Kindly open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like us to read beginning in verse 14. This is just to, actually verse 13. This is just to remind us, when we started studying the parables of Jesus in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 13, one of the things that the disciples asked him is, why do you speak in parables? And here, Jesus explained to them, beginning in verse 13, and this is a good reminder for us, especially those who have been following our study in the book of parables. This is what it said. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he told his disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. We're blessed today to be able to look at the parables of Jesus. And hopefully, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we understand what he's trying to say. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you indeed for the blessings that awaits us because of your word. We trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, our eyes will be opened, that we may see what we need to see and hear what you want us to hear. Father, we commit our time to you as we study your word, and we pray, Heavenly Father, you will prepare our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We read Matthew 13, verses 36 up to 52. This actually is one parcel. This is a section of the book of in the book of Matthew's gospel that is one whole section that Jesus was telling and explaining to his disciples. It happened in just one go. The section of Matthew's Gospel is bookended by Matthew 13, verse 36, and finished with Matthew 13, verse 53. In verse 36, we read, Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. It's one bookend. And the other bookend is in verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. So you see, the explanation of the parables of the weeds, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet were all one parcel told to the disciples alone. Jesus gave the parables. He started with the parables. He was telling the crowds. But those specific section is to the disciples alone. In our previous parables, we have seen why. There were warnings. There were exhortations. The explanation of the parables of the weeds, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the parable of the dragnet kind of opened the eyes of the disciples to the kingdom of heaven. The important aspects of the kingdom of heaven, from its inception to its growth until the end times, where there will be judgment. And when judgment was spoken of by Jesus Christ, it was the ultimate separation of evil, of the sons of evil, and the sons of the kingdom. And then the closing question, have you understood all these things? Well, we can see that the disciples said yes. When they answered yes, then comes the one sentence parable in verse 52, which seems to be like a concluding parable, actually, because he began the parable with this word, therefore. You see, when you see the word therefore, we all know that therefore means like it's like a conclusion of everything. Therefore, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Though we have read the whole section from 36 to 52, our focus today is just 51 and 52. Probably you're relieved. Only two verses. But do you remember the lesson of the parable of the mustard seed for those who were here? What was the main lesson of the parable of the mustard seed? Never underestimate the power of little things. So it's just two verses, but never underestimate the insights that we can see from this. Two little verses. Actually, the parable is just one verse. This one sentence parable is packed with profound divine insights. Though when I was studying this, when I look at it before I studied, I said, oh, what will I say? This is just too short. Probably this will be my shortest sermon of all. But when I was writing this up, I had to limit my words and my write-up. Otherwise, I'm going to overshoot my allotted time. Let's begin to unpack the parable. First, the scenery. The scenery of the parable is a very familiar household environment. We need to understand the meaning of some terms in the context of that time to be able to grasp what Jesus really has to say to his disciples. First is the phrase, master of the house. The New American Standard Bible used the phrase, head of the household. Or the King James translated simply as the householder. Householder, the master of the house, the head of the household, there's a very important role in that context during their time. He is responsible for the welfare of the household. Now, when we say household, we're not just talking about the family here. We're talking about everyone in his household, including his slaves, including his servants, including everyone who lives with him within his household. The head of the household is in charge of the welfare. And one important responsibility that he has is to maintain an adequate supply of food, of clothing, and other things his household might need, or sometimes even want. That is the responsibility of the householder. We'll use that term. It's just one word. Probably we'll remember it easily. The householder. The second word that I'd like to explain to you is the word treasure. The word treasure here is derived from the Greek word that literally means money box or a money bag or a purse. So it's not a treasure per se or the what we call precious object, but it is the container. That is the word there, the container. Well, in some context, especially in this parable, it's actually translated as a storehouse. It's a storehouse. Only in your household, you can think of the pantry where you put all your stuff. If you have a small pantry, you have an extra pantry outside and just put all your stuff, your supplies. That's the kind of thing that it means here. So the word treasure, that's what it means. It's where the householder keep all the supplies for the needs of his household. So the bigger the household, the bigger is the storehouse. That's the whole idea. Then the phrase brings out. The word translated from the Greek word is ekbalo. The word carries out the idea of casting out or scattering or distributing widely. It has the essence of generosity. It is a generous, it's not a stingy giving of stuff for the needs of the family, but it is like a generous supply for the needs of the family. That's the idea of the word brings out. And finally, the phrase things new and old. Oh, by the way, before we go to that thing, in the context of brings out, because it is a generous bringing out, it is also implied in the parable that a wise householder is careful in accumulating the needed supplies for his household. Otherwise, what will he give out generously if he doesn't have it? So he is diligent in his business, that is implied in that parable, that's a householder. He is diligent in earning and gaining for the things that he store in his warehouse, if you want to call it that way. The fourth phrase is things new and old. Now the wise householder is careful in the management of these supplies and make sure nothing is wasted. You know, recycling is not discovered recently. It is implied here that he is actually recycling things. The wise householder makes sure that nothing is wasted, so as not to waste the supplies, he would bring back unused food or clothing into the storehouse, and it will be filled with the new and the old. That's why he has old stock, new stock. I would suspect probably that the FIFO, is it a FIFO? FIFO system originated from here. First in, first out. So when he brings forth from the storehouse the needs of the household, he would bring out the old and then the new items for distribution. That's the whole idea. So with this information in mind, we now ask the question, what is Jesus talking about in this short parable? Remember those things. So let's look at the substance. What's the substance of the parable? What's the significance? This parable begins with Jesus asking the disciples if they understood all the preceding parables told them in the house. So that would include explanation of the parable of the weeds. What was the main theme of the explanation of the parable of the weeds? It was the coexistence of the sons of the devil and the sons of the kingdom. Jesus was telling them, in this age, there will be a coexistence of good and evil. There will be a coexistence of good people and bad people. There will be coexistence of the righteous sons of the kingdom and the unrighteous, wicked sons of the devil. They will coexist. The parable of the hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44 tells us that this guy stumbled on a treasure and he found the treasure really, really valuable. He sold everything he had to buy it. The parable of the pearl of great value tells us of a guy who is looking around. He was trying to find something and he found the pearl of great value. And then he sold everything he had just to buy that pearl and own it. Parable of the dragnet speaks of judgment. There's a separation at the end of the age. And Jesus asked them, "Do you understand these things? Have you understood all these things?" Have you had any experience with your parents when after a lengthy explanation about something, or maybe after some scolding or telling off, your parents will say, "Do you understand?" Have you had that experience? Yeah. What do you usually say when your parents ask you, "Do you understand?" You'd always say yes. Otherwise, you're going to get another, you know, some scolding and everything. You'll say yes. But do you really, or do you always understand what your parents are trying to say? Well, you may understand the immediate context of the question about some, but, you know, after some time of really thinking about what your parents said, you will realize that there is more to what you have understood. There is more sense that they wanted to, like, put into your mind. It takes a while before you really understand. But right there and then, when they say, "Do you understand?" Yes. Otherwise, it's going to be a repeat of everything they said. And you don't want that. Well, the reason I raised that up is because the disciples did the same thing. They said yes, right? Have you understood all these things? It's about the kingdom of heaven, the judgment, all those aspects of the kingdom. And they said yes. But we know, if you study the whole of the New Testament, even just the book of Acts, we know that we have what they call a prayer or post-resurrection understanding of what Christ said. Before Christ resurrected, they have a different understanding. They said yes, they understood the context of what he's saying, but their understanding was different. It was after Christ. Now, this is actually displayed very well. This was portrayed, demonstrated in Scripture in Luke 24. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and this we'll see some narrative there that will explain and will prove to us that that's what the disciples have. They said yes, but they have a different understanding of what Jesus was saying before he died on the cross, before he was resurrected, and then after the resurrection. Luke 24. Beginning in verse 13 of Luke 24, we see the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? After the resurrection, the verse says in verse 13, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They met the resurrected Jesus, it says there, in verse 14 onwards. But they didn't recognize him. Right? Now we see in Luke 24:17-24 that they were confused. They were talking to Jesus, they were walking, but they were sharing their confusion. What is the main confusion that they have? They just can't accept that the so-called Messiah was delivered up by the chief priest to be condemned to die and the disappearance of the body from the tomb. They were telling that to Jesus. And look at what Jesus told them in verse 25. Verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." Now, verse 28 to 31, we see that they shared a meal with Jesus, and it was then that their eyes were opened to recognize him. Verse 32, after 31, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then in verse 32, look at what they said to each other. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? This is basically the essence of the answer of the disciples when they were asked, have you understood all these things? They didn't lie. It's just that their understanding was so limited at that time that after Jesus resurrected, the Holy Spirit opened their minds a little bit wider. It's the same thing with us. Many times we read the scripture, we understood its context, we understood its meaning, but as time goes on and we read it again, and that's where we say that, oh, we learn new things. We learn more from the same passage. We're not getting deeper, but the Holy Spirit is just opening our understanding to new things. In the parable of the householder, or the parable of the new and old treasures, depending on which commentary you are using, Jesus mentioned specifically the scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. The word scribe, grammatios, this is where we get the word grammar. Grammatios, literally referred to the one who writes. That's the literal meaning of that word. But among the Jews, the term has been known to refer to someone who is a learner, an interpreter, and a teacher of the law. That's the scribe. The law, meaning God's revealed word, we now call the Old Testament. So the phrase, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven, would refer to every man who is acquainted with the word of God. The main substance of the parable is about Christ's instruction to every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven. Let me rephrase that. The main substance of this parable is about Christ's instruction to every man who is acquainted with the Word of God. So on the basis of their affirmative response, well, they said yes. The disciples at the stage of the kingdom of heaven are the trained scribes who have been learning from Jesus himself both the Old Testament and the new and correct interpretation that Jesus brings to light. It's an Old Testament scripture, but Jesus had been telling them and giving them new explanations. For 3 years, Jesus had taught them the new things out of the Old Testament. New interpretations, new applications. That is what we see in Jesus' teaching. You know, the Pharisees and scribes of the day has polluted the law by adding their own traditional interpretations. And for this, Jesus condemned them as what? Matthew 15, 12 to 14. He said they were blind, leading the blind. Because their interpretation of the Old Testament law has been so polluted that it has lost its real essence. And when Jesus came, he gave them new interpretations. He gave them new explanations. He gave them new applications of what the real Old Testament law and the prophets really mean. And the parable, because they said yes, that means they understood, they're learned. He said, "You are scribes trained." And then he compared them to the head of the household. That is the instruction. Comparing the disciples to head of the household, Jesus is giving them instructions on what to do with what is old and what is new. So, the key here is that the instruction hinges on their understanding of the duties and responsibilities of the head of the household, which is a very familiar scenery in the parable. They know what the responsibilities of a household is. Even in our culture, we know what the responsibilities of the head of the household is. It's very common. So we can summarize it actually as follows. One, the head of the household, as you've said earlier, is responsible for the overall welfare of the household. Not only his family, but including the servants and slaves. So as heads of the household of God, the disciples have been tasked to care for the household's needs. How do you do that? How do they do that? It is by proclaiming and feeding them with the Word of God, both old and new. And they knew that. The disciples were able to discern that responsibility. Secondly, pictured in the parable, the head of the household brings out of the storehouse every supply that his household needs. The phrase "brings out" carries the essence of bringing out as the need arises. The daily wants and needs in sickness or calamity, or as the poor needed. As mentioned earlier, the word denotes generous giving or scattering. So to bring out of the storehouse or treasure box denotes the proclamation and teaching of the Scripture to those whom God has called to become sons of the kingdom. That is the reason why we proclaim the word. You see, when you go out there and proclaim the word, I guarantee you, only those whom God has chosen to be sons of the kingdom will respond to the words that we preach. The parable of the sower proved that. Albert Barnes said this, "A minister should be like the father of a family, distributing to the church as it needs, and out of his treasures bringing forth truth to confirm the feeble, to enlighten the ignorant, and to recover and guide those who are in danger of straying away." That is the role of the minister as the head of the household. And then our parable says he brings out what is new and what is old. What was Jesus talking about when he referred to what is new and what is old? Albert Mohler, in his book, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, said this in reference to this passage. He said, "In this short parable, we encounter a dramatic display of the power of biblical theology. Jesus was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, telling us that scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven will find in those scriptures things that are old, including the rightful interpretation of those Old Testament passages at the time and the things that are new, realizations of the fulfillment of prophecy and the promise of all the scriptures in Christ. So as trained scribes, the disciples are to proclaim the whole counsel of scriptures, the old and the new. Someone asked, so why is it that John MacArthur only focused on the New Testament when he preached all his life? Why did he not preach in the Old Testament? That is actually a wrong observation. Because John MacArthur preached the New Testament, but in explaining the New Testament, he always explained the New Testament in the context of the Old Testament. So John MacArthur still can claim that he has preached the whole counsel of Scripture. Because that's the whole idea. It doesn't mean literally preaching from old and new, which is also a correct interpretation. You go to the old, you preach the old, and you see Christ in the Old Testament because it's all about Christ. And then you go to the new and preach the New Testament, which is all about Christ, because it's all about Christ. But explaining the New Testament in the context of the Old Testament is also explaining it in the whole counsel of Scripture. And that's what ministers are called to do. That's what anyone who knows the Word of God are called to do. We are called to take out from our treasure box and preach what is old and what is new. Paul declared in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 verses 26 and 27, Paul said this, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. As we mentioned earlier, it is also implied in the parable that a wise householder is diligent in storing what is new and what is old in the storehouse. Which means that one of the instructions to the disciples at this time, a set of the household, is they are to be diligent learners. From the teachings of Jesus, the disciples are becoming the trained scribes of the kingdom of heaven. They have learned for 3 years, but it didn't stop there. They continued learning. Jesus promised them that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal everything about Jesus Christ. Now the New Testament is the living proof of their diligent learning. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why today we are so blessed because we have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. If you are faithful in the study of the Old Testament and New Testament, we can never go wrong, as they say. History confirms that these disciples have fulfilled the mandate that Jesus entrusted to them. We are here today as a church because of the foundation that was laid down by what we call the fathers of the church. Through their ministry of the word, the church flourished from its birth on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until today. And because of them, of their faithfulness to their calling, we have the whole Bible. We don't need to guess what God wants. We don't need to guess what pleases God. We have it all revealed. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We have everything we need. The problem is we're not content with what God has revealed. We still kind of try to discover something mystical, something that is beyond to satisfy our knowledge, our appetite for higher knowledge. But it's all here. It's all here. That is the main substance of this parable. It's simple. It's this instruction to the disciples. Where is the Savior in his parable? How is Jesus revealed? How is Jesus unveiled in this parable? Well, Jesus is unveiled in at least four ways. First, he is the wise householder. While he instructed the disciples to be like the head of the household, Jesus actually demonstrated what it is to be a wise householder. He is the one who fulfilled the bringing forth of the old and the new spiritual insights of all Scripture, old and new. So here he is unveiled as a wise householder. There's one thing good about Jesus. When he gives you instructions, he leaves it by his example. And now you know what to do with the instruction because you can see Jesus as the example in the fulfillment of that instruction. Secondly, I see that Jesus is the patient mentor. He is the patient trainer. Or trainer, if you want to say it that way. For 3 years, Jesus taught his disciples the valuable treasures of the Scripture. He did it not only by teaching, but by example. Many times he called on their slowness of learning or lack of faith, yet he continued to teach them and nurture them. He didn't stop. My quality of impatience is seen in my what I call the three strike rule. When I teach someone and they don't get it the first time, strike one. When they don't get it the second time, strike two. When they don't get it the third time, strike three. Forget about it. I won't teach you anymore. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus is a very patient mentor. It is evident in the study of the Gospels and the book of Acts that there is a difference in the pre- and post-resurrection understanding of the disciples of the many aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus was so patient. Jesus was patient with them. So when they said, when he asked them, have you understood all these things? And they said, yes, Jesus knew they didn't really understand everything. And yet, he commissioned them. He knew that their understanding was limited, and yet he entrusted to them what he wanted to entrust to them. With the limited understanding they had of the kingdom of heaven at that time, the disciples were sent forth to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation. That's why Jesus is not only a patient mentor, but he is also a commissioning king in this parable. He commissioned them. The task of proclaiming the gospel, the task of proclaiming what is old and what is new, is summed up in the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 18. We're all familiar with that verse. But I still want to read that verse to you. If you want, you can follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The fourth glory of Jesus unveiled in this parable is Jesus is the gracious Savior. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is the heart of the proclamation of the gospel. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the main object of the teachings of the New Testament. Without Jesus in the message, there is no proclamation of the gospel. There is no good news. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. He is the gracious Savior. He is the one who rose again on the third day, according to Scriptures, to demonstrate. He is the one who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, according to Scriptures. He is the one who rose on the third day, according to Scriptures, to demonstrate his power over death, proving that he is able to grant eternal life to anyone who, in repentance and faith, believes in him. He is the one. Jesus is the glory of kingdom proclamation. If you're going out there and you're proclaiming you love people, you're proclaiming there's something good, but you omit Jesus out of that proclamation, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter what amount of help you have given a person. If you omit Jesus in all that, there is no good news. Because Jesus is the glory of kingdom proclamation. You may be able to find more, but I've seen these four glories unveiled in this parable for who Jesus is. And for me, that is enough. That is enough. So, what now? It's a question. What now? Searchlight. Allowing the word to search our heart. In the present day context, every believer of Jesus Christ who is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord is technically a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven. And like the disciples, they are entrusted the task of the master of the house. That is our task. To bring forth out of our storehouses divine truths of the Old and New Testament. Someone has said somewhere, every believer is a minister. As ministers trained in the kingdom of God, we are tasked to bring forth out of our storehouse all the valuable divine insights that we learn from the Old and New Testament. So if you're here today, if you're here believing that you're a child of God, a son of the kingdom. If you truly believe that you are redeemed because of your faith in Jesus Christ, do you realize that you are a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven? Do you realize that everything you learn from the Word of God through the preaching of the Word on Sundays, through Bible studies, through your devotions and personal studies, every transformation you experience in your life is God's way of training you as a scribe for the kingdom of heaven? You know, the problem with many Christians today is they don't realize that. The problem with many Christians today is they are so self-focused that, oh, they get saved. Hallelujah. But they just want to be that, saved. They come to church, enjoy all the teachings, increase in their learning, let the head bloat because of pride, because of what they know, and just like that. But remember, after all, the explanations of Jesus and the parables that he gave to his disciples, the final one is, therefore, every scribe trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house. We have this great responsibility to proclaim the word. Every person who is acquainted with the word of God is commissioned to proclaim that word. Overwhelming? Yes. Overwhelming. I know some of us are just sitting here today and we realize that responsibility and we know that, you know, I'm not able. I can't. I have a stage fright. But take note of a promise. Take note of the promise of the commissioning king in Matthew 28, verse 20b. He said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is our assurance. The Word of God says it is not by your strength nor by your wisdom, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All God wants from you is your willingness to obey. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept the responsibility that you have been commissioned as a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven? What do you do with every opportunity that you have that you are able to proclaim the treasures that are old and are new? What do you do when you are being given the responsibility to teach your children? What do you do when the door opens for you to be able to disciple someone? The Lord has opened that opportunity. You have been befriending this person and God is opening the opportunity for you to disciple that person, to be able a master of the house for that person. What do you do with that opportunity? Do you go out there employing what the Word says, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season? Or do you shrink because you don't feel capable? Or you shrink because you don't really care? And that brings us actually to another thing that we need to really understand in this parable. One aspect of the substance of this parable that should not be neglected is the importance of training. Training. You know, if we are truly the sons of the kingdom, if we really understand that we are children of God, we are exhorted by God through various writers of the New Testament to train ourselves in the Word of God. If that's not happening in your life right now, I ask you, repent of that neglect and come to the Lord and ask the Lord to teach you. Because, you know, he said everything in 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, he said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a direct instruction. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best. I love this verse. You know why? Every translation, three translations that I'm familiar with, translated this differently to start. The King James Version just said, study. The New American Standard Bible says, be diligent. The ESV uses the phrase, do your best. You know how I would apply this to myself? I'll put those three things together. Study diligently, doing your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you feel ill-equipped to do the work of service, to do the work of proclamation? This is it. The Word of God. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew the mind. Learn, feed it with the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2:2, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There are many ways to study the Word of God. You can do it as a personal study, personal devotion. You can do it with the help of mentors, those who have gone ahead of you. You can do it sitting in the teachings in the church during preaching. But the goal is to grow. The goal is to know. But to know not only so that your head will be full of knowledge, but to know so that you become trained scribes for the kingdom of heaven. David in the Old Testament not only exhorted but demonstrated the importance of learning God's word. This is an example, Psalm 119 verses 97 to 100. David said this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. In our culture, we have this attitude that, yeah, we have to, you know, listen to the old people because they know a lot. And it is true. They know a lot by experience. But you know what the Word of God can do? It says, I can understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Let me confess something that's true to me. When Kesa was growing up, you know, I enjoy very much when Kesa starts asking me about what God's Word says. I enjoy it. It makes me like, oh, she thinks I know everything. So I'll try to answer until she started asking me, Dad, do you believe in election? I said, yes. Oh, how could it be? And when I started explaining to her and she doesn't get it and said, oh, she's not happy with it, she asked again. And every time I give her an answer, she's not really content with the things I'm telling her about the doctrine of election, doctrine of predestination and everything, until I said, okay, when you come back, she was in Japan at that time, she would call me on Skype just to ask me a question. Dad, what about this? What about that? And then, well, I said, yes, when you come back, let's do a study on the doctrine of grace. And that's what we did. And I'm very proud to say that the habit of learning in my daughter just continued all her life. Studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, reading. She reads more books than I do. And I have come to this point of time that I would ask her instead of her asking me. I'm not exaggerating when I say that probably my daughter knows more than I do, because of how she handled and learned from the Word of God. And I don't feel threatened because of that. And I don't feel, threatened to ask her about, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Because she can claim this. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. That's how we train ourselves. That's how we prepare ourselves as scribes trained for the kingdom of God. The words of Paul to Titus in Titus 2. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Titus chapter 2. It will be a good place to really conclude our meditations for today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. I think these words are worth pondering, and I encourage you, go back to this when you get home, read it again, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through these words. Paul said to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things," he said, "exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So the next time around, when you get the opportunity, that God has opened the opportunity for you to be able to be a scribe trained in the kingdom of heaven, grab that opportunity. Don't waste it. Preach the word in season and out of season. Honor Christ in your heart as holy, just in 1 Peter 3:15. Always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. Maybe as you sit here tonight, what you realize is that you are not actually counted in the kingdom of God, because you have no saving relationship with Jesus. My plea for you is to see yourself as God sees you. A sinner in need of a Savior. Repent of your sins and turn to God and wholeheartedly believe in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior who can reconcile you with God. Only then can you become a scribe, but not yet trained. You will be a scribe. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." and the promise of the Word of God in the book of John and 1 John chapter 1, 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word and His word is not in us. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for your word today. I pray that the Holy Spirit will use your word to convict our hearts, to instruct our hearts, to encourage us, to assure us, and to do whatever is needed. For you, O Lord, are the great householder who will provide for everything that we need according to the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus. Father, we give you all the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.